wonderful good morning to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
It is a joy, a blessing, a privilege, above all else, an honor to be found together in this fashion. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 20, and we are going to read this morning from verse 1 all the way to verse 8, but our sermon is going to move all the way to verse 18. Luke chapter 20 from verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 all the way to verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders, they came up and they said to him, "Tell us, by what authority you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And they discussed it amongst with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered and they say to him, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's bow our heads and we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. We resound with the words of the song we have sung this morning. You're the one that we praise. You're the one we adore. You give healing and grace, O God. Look upon us. Here in our weakness, you have found us. Falling before your throne. Forgive us that at times when we are seeing these truths, our hearts are not affectionate enough. Forgive us that at times when we hear these truths, our minds seem to be dull of hearing. Forgive us for becoming our own authority. Even as we come to your word, we desire that you would speak to us. We acknowledge that all men are like grass and their glories are like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but your word lives forever. We also acknowledge that your word is living and it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word penetrates and to the dividing asunder even our hearts and our souls. I beg before you. Christ Jesus, you be honored and take your rightful place in our hearts. It's for your glory we ask all this, and may God's people say amen.
Amen.
We find ourselves in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke chapter 20, and this will be a continuation of what we've been looking at last semester, if you remember well. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to the cross. And in this final week of the life of Jesus Christ, as you see events transpiring, you have seen as what has been happening in the life of Jesus Christ. We saw, let me just review from chapter 19. We have seen as to what Christ had found in Jerusalem. As he entered the city, he wept over the city. You remember that? As the people were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But Jesus Christ was not moved at all by their praises. And as he enters the city, we see as he rides on a donkey and he comes, he looks at the city, he weeps over the city. Because the master and the king, one who knows the intents of man's heart, was able to see how far the city had fallen away from God. A place that was supposed to be a place where grace would be ministered had become a den of robbers and thieves. You remember that? And we saw in chapter 19, he was completely aware of their thoughts. He was completely aware of events that were to happen then and events that were to come in the future. He wept over the city to say, this time that is coming that your enemies will barricade you and they will destroy you. And he confronted them, the abusers in the temple. That's where we were last time. He confronted the abusers in the temple, those who were in the household of God. And because these would be men who now turned the house into a den of thieves. They were selling. I don't have to go back and to expound that, but we looked at that last time. Now, as you come in chapter 20, the scene is set. He has disrupted their business. It's no longer business as usual, because the last words that we heard is that they were seeking to destroy him. Look at chapter 19, verse 47. You hear this. And he was teaching daily in the temple. Now Jesus Christ had assumed a role in the temple now. This is where the scribes and the Pharisees were. He is there in the temple. And what do we see in verse 47? You'd expect that the scribes and the Pharisees would be very happy that now they have found somebody who is teaching more authority than any other. No, we hear the scribes and the Pharisees, the principal men of the people, they were seeking to destroy him. That is the background. So they are seeking now to destroy him. So as such then, they did not, the Bible says, Luke is making this comment, they did not find anything they could do for all the people. Look at what is happening now. All the people, verse 48 says, all the people were hanging on his words. And here is a man who has just come into this city and he's been there. They know him as a carpenter's son. And here he is now. He's heading to the cross. The clock is ticking. And as Jesus Christ is now coming into the city, these men are seeking to destroy him. And he's concluding his public ministry. This will be a time when the Messiah is concluding his public ministry. And there are two things that I want us to see in this particular verse, this section in chapter 20. The first thing that we see in verse 1 all the way to verse 8, his authority is questioned. They are questioning his authority. The second thing we are going to see is his assignment is clarified. From verse 9 all the way to verse 18, he clarifies his assignment. But let's examine first and foremost as they are questioning his authority. He goes, he comes. One day the Bible says he's back in this temple. He's teaching in the temple. He's preaching the gospel. Luke is not telling us as to what Jesus Christ was saying, but using the preacher's license, if you turn to chapter 24, I'll record this. This is what he is telling them. Go to chapter 24. This is the gospel. What is the gospel? This is most likely that he is telling them. Chapter 24 of the same book of Luke, verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things, enter into the glory, and in the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures to them concerning himself? What is it that he's telling them concerning his own death, concerning his own crucifixion? Because that is the essence, that is the core of the gospel. And men and women in the temple are clinging to every one of his word. He's preaching to them the gospel. And he speaks like no other man. He speaks as one with authority. Remember, he has already turned their tables.
He had already disrupted their businesses. He's coming in as one who is not following their protocols, and he's speaking to them as one with authority. He's preaching the gospel. He's showing them they are sinners, deserving of the punishment of a holy and a just God. He is explaining to them everything that Moses had said and everything that the prophets had written, and he is explaining to them the scriptures. As such, Luke is right that these men then would come, and they are seeking to destroy him. Because now the people are hanging on to every one of his words. They do not want something like that. They still want to remain in charge of the temple business. They still want to remain in charge of the synagogue. So therefore they have to ask him, who gave you this authority? And as one who is infinitely wise, but also as a rabbi of the day, Jesus Christ is right, because it is not in the rabbinical schools that all the classical rabbis, they would answer a question with a question. And he does just that. Look at verse 2. They say to him, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Who is it who gave you this authority? And Luke records in verse 3, say he answered them. If it was in our day and age, we'll say, no, he asked them. No, Luke says he answered them. The answer was a question. He answered them with a question. It reminds you as well, Jesus Christ uses this mode of response. Remember the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus Christ? Good teacher, why do you call me good? Only God is good. All right, good teacher, tell me, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus Christ responds by a question too. And it is the same pattern that the Lord here uses. And he is asking them. So he says to them in verse number 3, I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or was it from man? And they discussed it amongst themselves. If we say that it is from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say that it is from man, all the people will stone us to death. For they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. So they claim to be ignorant on the thing that they do know. Why? Because Luke has already told us in chapter 19, don't miss that. They are seeking to destroy him. That's their intent. Their mission is already set. Their plan is not to seek to believe in Jesus Christ. If you turn to John chapter 8, you also understand this. Jesus Christ will confront these same men, and he will tell them, you seek to kill me, and you are of your father, the devil. John 8 verse 44, because the devil, Satan, is a murderer. He's been a murderer, and he's been a murderer from the beginning. And you want to do the works of your father, Satan himself. And here they are. There are men in white collars, men in white gowns, men who are in quote unquote, at this particular hour, these will be the men of God of the time. But they seek to kill Jesus. In other words, as they are questioning the authority of Jesus, they feel as though that Jesus Christ is usurping or is undermining their authority. They want to run the show. They want to be the head and not Christ being the head. They want people to follow them, not to follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as you look at this account, at times you may think as though that we are not prone to think like this. You may think as though that maybe you and I, we can look at these scribes and the Pharisees and you may say, no, but we are not like that. But yeah, listen to what Paul David Tripp would say. As pastors, we are prone to think like this as well. How do we do that? Listen to what David Tupou said. Pastors are prone to think that they are preparing and they are preaching the word solely for the sake of others. And here is the warning that Paul David Tripp would say, and I quote in his book, The Dangerous Score, he'll say that when this happens, the pastor preaches identity in Christ, but functionally, he finds his own identity in his ministry or other people's opinion of him. And this is exactly who the Pharisees were. If you read, if you are writing, and I know that most of you are not writing, but chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, go there. Verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to what Jesus Christ will say. He has this indictment to say concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. The whole chapter, actually, he does not speak well of the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 23 of the book of Matthew. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you to do, but not the works they do. Why? Listen to verse 3. They preach, but they do not practice. They tie heavy burdens and hard to bear and lay them upon the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move with their fingers. Verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their fireplates broad and their fringes long. They love places of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in the marketplaces to be called rabbi by others, man of God. Go with me to verse 15. You think Jesus Christ has kind words to say to these men? No. Verse 14, listen to the words of Jesus. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in the people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and the lands and you make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, listen to this statement, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. So they have come and they are questioning his authority. Who are they? Verse 33 of chapter 23. You are serpents, you brood of vipers. Are you to escape being sentenced to hell? In other words, these men, as they are coming to Jesus Christ, they are called what Jesus Christ was saying in the book of John chapter 8 verse 44. They are sons of the devil. Yes, they are in ministry, but their hearts are not changed. They care about the outward appearances, as you see in chapter 23 verse 27. They care about the outward appearances. Jesus will tell them, you are like whitewashed tombs which outward appears beautiful, but within they are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly, you appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So as they are questioning the authority of Jesus, they are looking at this man as one who is going to depose them, as one who is going to dethrone them, as one who is taking their kingdom, as one who is taking their lot. And you and I are prone to do that, Pastor. Christian, you and I are prone to wanting to accumulate that which only Christ is subject to. And here's a warning that Paul David Tripp, I love this book. This is the must-get book. You must ask Uncle Glenn, Pastor Glenn. He must give it to you. He sells books. Paul David Tripp will say this. This is the warning he says to pastors. He says, when a pastor begins to find his identity for ministry, he is trying to wring security or to find security, hope. He's trying to get well-being, meaning, and purpose from ministry. And here is the warning. He says, ministry, however, was never designed to provide these things. They are only provided in Christ. So you remove Christ and you want to take the show. You question his authority in your life. We question the word of God. And we have a lot of those men today. And if you ask 90% of those men who are false prophets, they were in Bible schools like this one. Yeah. They sat in class. They know what it means and what is expected of you to expound the text, but they've now turned to sangomas and they are there on authority. If you ask even some of the Christians that you know that have fallen into sin, it did not start maybe with committing that sin. It started with sheer neglect of not wanting Christ to be the Lord over your soul and over your life. You question his authority over your desires, your cravings, your time. And you move slowly but surely, you move Christ aside and it becomes more about you and less about him. Yes, you can say all the Christian language. Yes, you can preach a powerful sermon, but inwardly, Christ will diagnose us and he will say, it is empty. So his authority is questioned. Why? Because these men, the Pharisees, they found their identity. To them, the Pharisees, their identity was in the ministry. The Pharisees, their identity was in the service, the reputation that they had earned with people. That's where they found their identity. Their identity was not in God. They looked at this Jesus Christ as one who is coming to depose them, as one who is coming to move them away from what they have known in their lives. Although they know the truth, but they choose to say, we do not know. Ever heard of such men? But don't you know that this is a sin? Don't you know that what you're doing is a sin? No, I've never heard about that. And listen, let's finish next time, the second part. But here's a warning. If we would then be men who would want to be used of God in this hour, if we would want to see Christ glorified among us, in us, and in whatever we do, we need them to seek to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, our Master and our Lord. If we desire to see purity amongst the men who are going to stand on the pulpit, amongst the women who are going to serve in the churches of Jesus Christ, if we desire to see a great fear of God in the church of Jesus Christ, that fear of God must begin deep within our hearts. And one of the dangerous things that even Paul David Tripp would warn us is the danger of familiarity, and that happens when you are here at Bible school. Because this book now it turns into your textbook, right? You're reading it so that you can do your assignment. It's no longer a book that is going to, a mirror that is going to show you your sin. You're only looking at it as, you know, I want to pass that assignment. And if Paul Tripp was right, I quote and I say, finally, he says, many of the problems of ministry, they are caused by our seeking from ministry what is exclusively offered to us in Christ himself. Ministry can even easily become a functional messiah that a pastor can idolize. As such, if that is true, what Paul David Tripp is saying, it is easier then to undermine Christ himself and wanting us
to run the show, questioning the authority of Jesus. But Christ, he is on a mission to die on the cross for rebels like you and me. And they could not stand his wisdom and his authority. And it is this Jesus Christ that we serve. It is this Jesus Christ we worship. One who has died for us. One who has gone ahead to die a death he did not deserve. One who has made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. One who was declared before the holy beings that he alone is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. One in whose hand is the title deed to the earth, and all the earth belongs to him, for all things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made. It is him who is going to go through and go forward to the cross, and after dying, he will then defeat death and rise again from the grave. And on the third day, he rises, and after 40 days, he walks before them. And as he ascended to heaven, he tells them, "All power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And it is him whom God has glorified and exalted him above every other name, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We submit to him. He's king, we are not. He's Lord, we are not. He is the senior pastor. We are the under shepherd. He is the head. We are his brothers. We follow him. He says, "Come to me. Deny yourself. Carry your cross daily." That's what he's demanding of us. He is demanding of us. It must be less of us, more of him. So therefore, even as these Pharisees, and I am very much sure, brothers and sisters, I don't want to presume, I don't want to assume that we are all saved here. May God rib our hearts and that we would tremble. Do you know that even a holy God would choose sinners like you and I be used in this great task? Let's tremble at that. Because you know what? If we treat this lightly, he will not treat us lightly. He will crush us. To him whose much is given, much is expected. So therefore, he stands above all authority. And we are going to see him clarifying his assignment next time. Let's bow our heads and we pray. Our great God, we stand in all of you. Your word shows us how great you are. We've learned about you in our systematic theology. We've tried to understand you. We talk to you about you. Yet our hearts are like those men on the road to Emmaus, still blind. Won't you open our eyes to see you? That your word would search us. That the gospel truths will capture us. That everything about us will be as nothing. If there are some among us who are not saved, oh God, we ask you will save them. There are some who are just chasing knowledge, but they are not chasing you. Some who are just chasing a paper, but they are not chasing after you. Some who are chasing a reputation, but they are not chasing after you. Some chasing the praise of men, but they are not chasing after you. We are those some. Forgive us. Work in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that you'll be glorified as you conform us to the image of your dear Son. It's for the glory and honor of your name, for the good of your church, for the gladness of the heart of your bride, we ask all this.